Today I'd like to do a one section study on the liturgy. Also happens to be the Sunday that I do my liturgy sermon, which means I take parts of the liturgy and I stop along the way and I have like seven small sermons that go with it. So you're going to see that when we get upstairs, but I thought it might be appropriate as well to explain a little bit more and to teach about the liturgy. You have in front of you, let me see, might be easier if I do it this way. You have in front of you, I blew up the diagram that it had, that is this one in particular, in which it gives an overview of the divine service that we use. This used to be, I'm going to say, the common lot of Lutherans. I remember as a young boy growing up, you would go from one congregation to another congregation, you would go on vacation, and you had the exact same hymnal, you had the exact same common service, which is what we use upstairs. Back then it was page 15, and that's what you used. I remember having a discussion one time with some of my family members, talking with my uncle, my aunt and uncle, and they were Baptists, and so we went on vacation, and so we got up, we were going to go to the Lutheran church and said to them, oh, well, are you going to go to the Baptist church? They said, nope, you know, you're Baptist. Well, yeah, we like our Baptist church, but when you go somewhere else, you have no idea what you're going to get. And they said, we're not going, you know, we'll go with you. And I thought, well, now that's interesting. That was interesting back then, but right now it's even more interesting because what do you find with Lutherans now? Not the same thing. You've got contemporary worship, you've got blended worship, you've got crazy stuff, you've got, you know, all of it is the Reformed worship style, and so Lutherans today are going, I don't think I'm going to go. I don't know what I'll get if I go there. It didn't used to be that way. To explain, because, well, you need some explanation of the things that you do. Why do we do the stuff we do? This will provide just a bit of it. Upstairs, you're going to have in your bulletin a section that says, Aids to Understanding the Order of Worship in the Lutheran Church. On the back side is going to have a section dealing with the distribution and the words that the pastor uses in self-communion. I'm going to use that for my sermon today. But the back side of it says, Aids to Understanding the Order of Worship in the Lutheran Church. To start off with, let me just read from here. The Lutheran order of worship is biblical. Its content, including much of the phraseology, is taken from the scriptures. Examples of this are, and so as it goes through, it says, all right, the invocation, it's found in Matthew 28, 19. The confession of sins, it's found in Psalm 124, Psalm 32. The introit varies from different Sundays, often taken from the Psalms. The Gloria Patri, 1 Peter 1, the Kyrie, Psalm 33, the Gloria. It goes all the way down, and as it is explaining, you can see that every part of it is found in the Scriptures. There are parts that are the same each Sunday. We're going to talk about that. There are parts that change. And then when there are things that change, it's just different parts of the scriptures. And when there's a sermon, it's based on the scriptures. I have heard people say before, oh, you Lutherans, you use the liturgy. You know, I like the Bible. wait a minute. You know, well, the problem is not that the liturgy is not biblical or is not scriptural. The problem for most people is that it's too biblical and scriptural. It follows God's word directly. In fact, that's the real problem. When I go to a Reformed wedding of sorts, sometimes they don't even have a reading from the word of God. And when there is a sermon, there's three or four words, and then everything else is just freeform. I want a scripture. I want God's word to predominate, and that is what our liturgy does. So I think that this is one of the things that we need to remember. Second paragraph says, the Lutheran approach to worship is orderly. We're going to be taking a look at the order that you have in the liturgy. There are certain things that are included in every divine service. And it's not just mixed around. There's an order to it, and it fits. The third paragraph says, Lutheran worship is reverent. It heeds the admonition of Scripture, which says, quote, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of the Lord, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do avail. We go to hear the word of the Lord. The primary purpose is not to offer to God a sacrifice to give to Him. Now, having heard from Him, we're going to see that we receive His gifts with thanksgiving or with thankfulness. With God speaks to us, we speak back to Him in prayer. God speaks to us and we receive His gifts singing, thanking Him for what He has done. So there is two parts, but this is a service that is reverent, understanding that we're coming into God's house. God is here. Well, if I knew God was here, that changes the way that I act. It changes the way that I speak. It changes the way that I dress. It changes why I'm going to meet with God today. This is not man service, usually described as just worship itself. This is the divine service. The divine God is serving. So when we call this the divine service, it's an emphasis upon God serving us. All right, that's the one that you're going to find upstairs. Here's the one that you have before you. And I want to take a look at the order that is listed. I guess I need to make it so that I can see the whole thing on here. It's not quite... There we go. Now we can see the whole diagram. This is called the path to worship. I found this particular diagram to be very helpful. So, if we're going to call what is done, our liturgy that we have, we're going to call it the divine service. That's the big picture. Then we divide that up usually into two parts. We call it the service of the Word and the service of Holy Communion. Or, put even shorter, Word and Sacrament. Yeah, we say that a lot. Right. Because there is the service of God's Word, there is the service of Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, or the sacrament of the altar. And so you can see with this, here is the service of the Word, here is the service of the sacrament. You can see that there is an entrance as well as an exit. Having said that there is a service of the Word and the service of the sacrament, I'm going to say there's also a preparation that comes before it. The preparation that we speak about will include, and it doesn't have here, invocation, and then we'll call it confession absolution. Invocation is simply beginning, making the sign of the Holy Cross in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Touch your forehead. Touch your belly button, touch your left shoulder, touch your right to make the sign of the Holy Cross. Why? Whenever there is a baptism, we have a baptismal rite in which we say, receive the sign of the Holy Cross both upon your forehead and your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. when you are baptized, you are marked. It's like God writing his name on you and saying, you now belong to me. When he puts his name on you, Christ, you become a Christian, someone who belongs to Christ. So when you come back to God's house and you say, I'm your child, I got his mark on me. And so it's a reminder of our baptism. It's a reminder that we are a child of God and that this is God's house that we belong to. We immediately make confession of our sins and receive the absolution or the forgiveness of sins. The Lord says in John chapter 20, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven them. If you retain them, they are retained. He tells the pastor, forgive sins. And he says, I want you to do it. And so, unlike in other times where we say your sins are forgiven or Jesus loves you, God's word says you're forgiven, the pastor himself uses the first person, I forgive you, because in John 20 it said, if you forgive them. The pastor is the representative sent by Christ. So there is the confession and the forgiveness of sins. With that taken all done, preparation is done. I am ready then to enter in, and so we call it the introit or the entrance. The introit is the beginning of the service of the word. It used to be that the pastor would have some prayers. He had the invocation. He also went through kind of a confession absolution of sorts. It was kind of done, you might say, in the pastor's study. And then there would be the singing of the Psalms, and that is when the service began. Over time, the church realized, well, if it's good for the pastor, it's good for the people. And so, most divine services will begin with the invocation, the confession, absolution, and then it starts with the singing of the Psalms. You had the singing of the Psalms as well that began the service in the Old Testament. We've got what's called the introit. It is your white, little small white insert. It's got chanting that could be done. Interesting enough, the old hymnal, the TLH, actually had the introits listed in there. They published the book, and then they said, later we're going to publish the notes so that you can chant this. Not only for the pastor, but also for the people. They published the notes for the pastor to chant something like 20 years later. So, you know, I mean, the people kind of got used to, you know, speaking back and forth everything that was there. And so, and then it wasn't until later, and it wasn't actually an official publication that was done, where you finally had some Gregorian chant notes and some things that went with it, the service and the notes propers, things of this sort that came later. It was quite difficult. If congregations, and truthfully, I don't know in practice of any that actually got to that point, but this was something that choirs could do. It was probably not something that the congregation generally could do. And that's having been said that in the Lutheran hymnal, it was written in four-part harmony and intended for the men to sing the low notes and the women to sing the high notes. That's why with the Lutheran hymnal, you get it out and everybody tries to do the same melody line and the guys are squeaking to try to reach was, and the organist often would lower it a bit. So anyway, that was the preparation rite that started the service. You don't have that with the order of matins and vespers. You just have, O Lord, open my lips. But that also is taken from Psalm 51, similar to the confession absolution, right? So there's some similarities. Questions about the confession absolution, the invocation, the entrance rite, or the preparation start. All right, so if we begin then with chanting the Psalms, as you can find in the introit, there are two parts of our liturgy. There's what's called the propers and what's called the ordinary. The ordinary is that which is ordinarily there every Sunday. And so something like the Gloria in Excelsis, we sing it the exact same every Sunday. It's ordinary. there are the propers that change. The readings change, the introit changes, the collect changes, the gradual changes. Those are the things that change each Sunday. So this begins with the introit. It's one of the propers. Having chanted the Psalms, kind of going into the house of God, there is the Kyrie. We actually retain the Latin word for that, Kyrie. What does Kyrie mean? Lord, Kyrie actually means Lord itself, but Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And sometimes we actually just kind of keep that, just like we've kept words like Hosanna and Alleluia and things of that sort. We begin asking the Lord for mercy. This is our, after chanting the Psalms, kind of going to the house of God, chanting the Psalms, you might say, the very first prayer, the very first thing that we say to God is, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Why do we say Lord of mercy? Why would that be a good thing to start off with?
We don't deserve what he's giving us.
We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve...
It's also a statement of fact.
It's also a statement of fact. The Lord does have mercy. We have a merciful God. If there's anything that is absolutely for sure, is that the Lord wants to have mercy on us.
I just thought it was unusual that we had the Kyrie after the confession of absolution. Is there a reason why it's after that? You know, because you confess your sin, you receive forgiveness, and now we're asking for mercy.
Right. That's why I mentioned that this part actually was separate at one point. You know, kind of something that you did. This was kind of the beginning, and so you might say that almost served that same function. But here's the thing, and hopefully I can illustrate this as well in the sermon this morning. We have two things. I keep going back to a two, don't I? There's something that's sacramental and something that's sacrificial. Sacramental means we receive a gift from God. Sacrificial, like the word sacrifice, means we give a gift to God. Okay? You can always tell what's going on with which way the pastor's facing. If the pastor's facing the altar, he is acting on behalf of the congregation, making a sacrifice, giving to the Lord. If he is facing the people, he is a representative of the Lord, giving a gift to the people. So, we come to receive God's gifts. And so, let's start off with the first. You're right, we confess our sins, and what happens? The pastor turns and gives us the forgiveness of sins. We receive it. Aha. Now that we have received it, guess what? That we can actually say to the Lord, have mercy on us, means we've come to the realization forgiveness. And so you're right. Guess what? We're asking for the very thing that we already know we need. It is a sacrifice. And you know what? If you're not a Christian, you won't be asking for mercy. You'll become telling the Lord, you know, I'll do better this week if you want to be nice to me. Oh, I'll give myself to you if you'll heal my mother. Oh, I will. This is the sacrifice that only a Christian can make. Claire?
Well, in a confession of Kyrie, man is on his knees. What does God want us to always be? Humble. On these two things, it's the only place we're like the tax collector.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. In fact, we see the tax collector. We see various times in the scriptures that those who come, you're right, aren't, what do we come? Humbly asking the Lord for his gifts. Asking him, this morning, what do we have? We got the 10 lepers, right? Do they know who he is? Well, yeah, otherwise they wouldn't come to him. So they're all ready, and they come asking for mercy.
So then even after we are forgiven, we still come on our knees, you know, throughout life, always knowing that everything that we receive from God is out of his great mercy.
Right. There is that I've come to know the Lord, which is a one-time, I understand. But I think you begin to realize that my life of being in Jesus is, we never leave that behind. We never leave, you know, you never get to the point of, well, I already confessed, I don't have to now. You go, nope, that's my life. My life is asking for mercy. My life is always receiving the Lord's gifts. You never get to a certain point and say, oh, I'm all done with that. Nope.
You know, talking about mercy at the beginning here, yes, because we really don't even deserve to be able to go to church.
Right.
I mean, that's His mercy. We don't deserve that. You know, I think sometimes we think, oh boy, I'm doing something for God today. I'm going to church. You know, we don't deserve to be here.
Right. Two sides of the same coin. The service is God giving out His gifts. That's sacramental. Us getting up and coming to church to receive, well, that is a sacrifice. I mean, that I want to come here and be here and receive His gifts shows how much I love the blessing. The one is primary. The other is secondary, but it goes together, doesn't it? Why do you come here? Because I'm so thankful. Oh. I, Kyrie, Lord of Mercy. The very first canticle that we have is the Gloria in Excelsis. The pastor chants the first part. Glory be to God on high and peace to His people on earth. And then there is the response of the canticle, the singing of the people that follows after. In the very same way, Luke 2 and the birth of Christ, or the announcement of the conception, is by the angels. The angels chant the first part, and, you know, the shepherds and those are there, they receive it. The pastor then is that sent angel, the messenger of God, proclaiming, ah, the Lord has come and He has heard your cries for mercy. And so then we sing. It's a Trinitarian canticle that speaks of all three persons of the Trinity, describing them as true God. It also asks for mercy. So you have the canticle that goes with it. This would be, as it talks about, kind of the prayer that leads us to, you might say, as this is going up, we haven't yet gotten to the high point of the service of the Word.
Can you just mention a little bit about when we leave out the Gloria in Excelsis a couple times a year, the purpose of that?
Remind me today. Let me finish this, and then I'll mention, what about, why sometimes do we leave stuff out? Okay, so please do. But I want to get the whole picture so we see it. Right before we get to the high point, there is a collect. It's a prayer. It changes each Sunday. What does it do? It collects, the collect, it collects the thoughts. Somebody ahead of time took the gospel reading, which is the theme of the day, the epistle, which is kind of a sermon on the theme of the day, the Old Testament, which is a reading that prefigured what was going to come in Christ, took all three of these readings, took the theme of it, and said, let's put together a prayer that's going to ask for the things that God is teaching us, giving out, and doing in the Word. So when you get to the collect, you pray for what God then is going to answer you in the readings. That's why in our devotion booklets that I put together for you, I have you pray the collect all week in preparation for Sunday morning, that you might know what the theme is, what is collected together. So there is a prayer. Before it, the pastor says, the Lord be with you, and you respond, and with yours. That is not a holy howdy. How you doing? Fine, bub, how are you? That saying, the Lord be with you, I've been sent as your minister to do the Lord's bidding, give out His word and sacrament, and when you say, and with your spirit, we acknowledge you as someone who has been given the promise of the Holy Spirit in your call and ordination. Do your job, pastor. So, I'm getting ready to do my job as your pastor. Yes, and that's why we're here. So, then I go, you might say, praying and beginning the service. So there's the prayer. The high point, you can always tell the high point of something. You have the Old Testament reading. Then you have the gradual where we chant some psalms. Often in the synagogues they had this, a reading a psalm, a reading a psalm. We have the epistle reading. Again, as I said, that is a sermon by the apostles kind of on the gospel theme or the gospel itself. You've got an alleluia verse. And during the alleluia verse, everybody stands up. Guess what? We just hit the high point of the service. The high point of the service of the word is the gospel reading. Now, most people think the high point of the service is the pastor preaching the sermon, presenting to you what I've worked on all week and what a wonderful thing it is. Pastor, good job. Nice job. You know, you made us laugh. You made us cry. Everything's great. It's not. Claire, I got to get back on my knees. Humbleness, as you said, is in order. We don't. What's the high point? The gospel. Why? Nita? God's more than that. We already had God's word in the Old Testament in the epistle.
Salvation.
More than that. The gospel is Jesus speaking. If you got your red letter hymnal edition or your red letter Bible, these are the red letters. These are the ones in which, yeah, Isaiah preached, sure, St. Paul did, and a little bit later, Henson will preach, fine and dandy. But Holy Gospel, we stand up when Jesus talks. And these are the red letters. So the Holy Gospel is the words of life, the word of our Lord. He's giving us salvation. You know, if you can grade, that's all the word of God, isn't it? But I mean, if you can grade it, these are the actual words of Jesus. So the high point is the Holy Gospel reading. And then you have following that, it lists here, the creed, whenever God speaks to us, we speak back to Him. He wants us to confess His name. Those who confess me here on earth, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. He wants to know what we have to say. He doesn't want us to be a stuck-up teenager that folds their hands and sits down and, you know, I'm bored out of my mind and I'm not talking and I don't know what's going on. He talks to us and says, now, what do you have to say? And he waits. He wants a conversation. The creed is our speaking back to Him what He has said to us. We know You're the Father who created heaven and earth. We know Your Son is the one who suffered and died. We know You sent us Your Holy Spirit, and He works through the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Christian Church, all of it, till finally I got a resurrection and eternal life. The pastor preaches. He preaches, well, his preaching better agree. You heard Moses, you heard Paul, Jesus, all right, pastor, you better agree with those three guys. Apply it to our lives, preach out the word. That's what He is given to do. My job is not to entertain you, to make you laugh. My job is to present to you the word of God. And so that's what I do. This serves then as the service of God's word. First part of the service. Part two. Following that, sometimes in connection with you have the offering as well, that is offering to God not just our words but also our gifts. Then you have the second road of praise begins with the preface and the Sanctus, probably the oldest part of our liturgy in the Christian Church. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to You. Going forward, there is the hosannas. If down here, you know, if you have your children along and you say to them down here with the Gloria, oh, we're getting ready for Christmas. Get ready. You're going to hear the words of the angels. When this comes, you tell them, get ready. We're getting ready for Palm Sunday. Oh, what happens? Hosanna, Hosanna. We sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Someone's coming. That is the Lord coming in his body and blood. And so there is the words of receiving him who is our king. There is the Lord's Prayer in which we pray. And many times we pray the Lord's Prayer. But in this particular one, we pray the Lord's Prayer in connection with the reception of Lord's Supper. We're asking that God's kingdom might come to us in his coming to us, that we might receive the daily bread of Lord's Supper, that he might deliver us from evil through this meal. And so you see that with the Lord's Prayer. You will also notice that when the Lord's Prayer is spoken at a baptism, I put my hand on the person's head who is being baptized, saying we're praying this on behalf of this person. Whenever there is the Lord's Prayer in connection with Lord's Supper, I will put my hand over the elements as well as to make the sign of the cross during the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Then there is the words of institution. These are the words of Christ once again. Guess what? We're standing up. We have gone all the way until now. If this was the highlight of the service of the word, the words of institution, the lifting up of the elements, the standing for this is the highlight of the sacrament, the service of the sacrament. And so we hear Jesus' words, which make the bread and wine the body and blood of Christ for us. That is called the consecration. The words following it, Agnus Dei, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. We're acknowledging Christ who has come to be with us, that he is the Lamb of God, that he is present there on the altar for us. It's not simply to be looked at, it is to be distributed, to be given out. And so we have a distribution. In my sermon this morning, I'm going to talk about the pastor, how the preparatory prayers and things that he uses in receiving it for himself may also be an example for you as well, that you might have your own individual prayers as in looking forward, that is, in examining yourself and saying, yes, I'm a sinner, help me, forgive me for this week, help me in dealing with the week ahead, these kind of things. After the distribution, there is the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. We now have the the third of the canticles that we sing. They're actually, at Luther's time, as the order of service changed a little bit, there was often a canticle, but it changed from Sunday to Sunday. There were different psalms that were used, communion psalms. What Jonathan will chant for us this morning is an example of the psalm that changed. Luther wanted the people singing it, and it's very hard to get people to sing something different every Sunday unless you're a choir or you have kind of chant tones. So he took this, Nunc Dimittis, from one of the evening prayer services and said, we're going to use that every Sunday. And it stuck. That's exactly what happened. And so having received the Lord, received Christ's body and blood for forgiveness, we say, I can depart in peace. Just like Simeon had received Jesus and then he said, all right, I can die. We've gotten everything that we need. There is a prayer asking the Lord to strengthen us by means of his body and blood in faith towards him and in love towards our neighbor, the two places that we need this. There is a Aaronic benediction, the same benediction, threefold benediction that was used in the Old Testament by the priests. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we exit, we depart. Shows Simeon holding Jesus and leaving. Overall, you got the service of the word. Go up, 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 up. We got the gospel reading. Great. We have the service of the sacrament. It's going up, up, up. We have the words of institution, the receiving of the body and blood of Christ, and pretty well, we're out. We're done. Service is over. We got it. got everything we need. We got the word, we got the sacrament. I kind of tried to do that with not having a hymn at the end of the benediction. Sometimes, like during Easter when I have a shorter liturgy and things of that sort, but so that we might realize, yeah, we got it. Let's go. Questions about this? I don't want to get too... Sometimes parts are left out. So I got this order. And we all know it, and we go to it. When something gets left out, you go, wait a minute, something's wrong. That's the thing that bothered me as a kid going to a non-Lutheran service. Someone got up front and they said, well, we're going to sing for a while, and then, okay, well, then we're going to pray, well, then we're going to do it. And I was always on the edge of my seat kind of wondering, I just don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what we're doing. I don't know where we're going. I don't, you know, I want to know. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to hear the word of God. I'm going to receive the sacrament. I got this order. It's a journey. I know what happens. When you don't have that, it's like wandering around, not knowing where you're going. I'm not sure if I got where I needed to get when I was done. And was it church? Well, I don't know. So then I have to kind of go back and think. When we have an order and it follows all the way through, you know where you're going. You know when you've reached it. You know when you have received and nothing important is left out. I mean, if something's important, you want a list. If it's not important, oh, well, do whatever you want. During some parts of the church year, some things are left out, not because they're unimportant, but to actually draw attention to them. And if you don't have an order, you won't know that anything's being left out. But if you've got an order, you'll know when something is left out. There are some times that the Gloria in Excelsis during the Advent season is about the first time that we come to it, or during the season of Lent, you'll see all of a sudden, what? Something's missing. By this leaving something out, it lets us know something is missing, which means we're looking forward to its return or its coming. And that's exactly what's going on with that. The emphasis being, we're going to remove maybe the alleluias, maybe the glory, the highest praise, in order that we might spend some time thinking of repentance and things of that sort. But then it highlights, oh, Christmas, it all returned. Christmas must be the important. Yeah, that's the incarnation of Christ. Or the resurrection. Ah, Easter, it returns with flowers and, you know, it draws attention to that which is important. And that is its sole purpose in, you might say, going away for a while. Or sometimes I'll remove the preparatory rite and we'll start with the introit so that we might come back to, ah, there's the confession absolution and that which is done. So you'll see that happen from time to time. I can't really go into, but I'm going to say the last, the tritium, the 3 days, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter, the liturgy takes this to another level in which the church views these 3 days as one service. And so it kind of goes back to even a more ancient. It leaves a couple more things out, but it's only for those 3 days and highlights. That's kind of involves kind of almost a special Bible study to explain. Questions? Comments? Tony?
Yeah, you mentioned about the earlier, when you were a child, with the Lutheran services, which reminded me of when I was young, and as Catholics, they chanted everything in the Latin. That provided a bond throughout the world. When I was in Germany, I could go to any German Catholic church, and at least I knew what was going on. When I went to France, it was the same thing. When I went to Spain, same thing. And then they gave it up, which they lost an awful lot. But they did try, as you're trying, to teach the people what was going on in the service, and they wouldn't have any part of it. That was just too... I don't know what, but it was too much of a mind thing for them, so they'd sit there and do a rosary instead.
So the positive part, exactly, and I would say the positive part, as you said, is the Catholicity, that is the universality of, I can worship no matter throughout the world. Luther also, when he came in, didn't remove all of it. He gave some German hymns, but he left certain things in Latin, and he did kind of that. The negative part, as you say, then you also lose, though, for those that don't know Latin, I don't know what's going on. I'm not being taught, and I don't know. And so in that sense, it's kind of viewed, oh, it's hocus-pocus kind of things, and I don't really know what's going on. Well, you miss that. So, yes, you do have both. Oh, one more thing in your handout sheets. I put the chart on the front. This is taken out of a book called Planning the Service. It's particularly a planning guide for pastors and musicians and things of that sort. It talks about planning the service, what you look for. It talks about the liturgy itself, explains some of the things. A couple things. One, on page 4 at the bottom, it says 4, it talks about the choir in the service. What is the job of the choir? The primary function of the choir is to lead the congregation in the singing of the liturgy and the hymns, to sing the propers when the congregation can't do it. We've actually been able to sing the introit and the gradual and some of the propers. Again, back then they didn't even have the notes for it. So the choir, it's not the time for them to put on a little performance in the middle. It's not a time for it to drag all the children down front and say, do something cute and we'll all laugh and then we'll go back to doing something else. It's to enhance the liturgy itself. On the back page, it talks about the organist in the service. What's the job of the organist? Once again, it is not performance. It's not so that you turn around and clap. It's so that you are led along. You highlight the hymnody. In fact, you will find, and our organist does a fabulous job of this, there will be maybe prelude music that goes before. Most of the time, it is either one of the hymns that's coming up, and as the hymn goes, you might notice the tune that goes with it, or it may be a variation on that, and so it brings us into it. And so if she is playing do 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 do, I don't even have, even without words, all of a sudden you realize, oh, I know what that is, and you might even start singing the words in your mind. It's more than just nice music, although it does provide a transition. How's your golf game? What are we doing? Whatever. But then when we go upstairs, we sit down and it's like, all right, it's time to put aside the chit-chat, to prepare my mind for the next 5 minutes, quietly to go, okay, let me clear my mind, let me quit thinking about what's happening for lunch, and I'm getting ready for service, that I might receive the Lord's gifts. So it mentions in that. Take that home. Take a look at it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your service to us. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and minds that we might receive your forgiveness with thanksgiving and that we would go forth into the Lord singing your praise. In Jesus' name we pray.